Thank you, Janine. So this morning, we are beginning our final series of messages from the book of Acts. I want to say 3 years ago, we started in the book of Acts. And now we have gotten to the point where we are finishing up chapters 21 to 28. It has been a while since we have been in this portion of scripture. As a matter of fact, it was November 3rd that we last looked at the trials and travels of Paul. Paul had just then concluded his final missionary journey and had given what would become his final report to the church leaders in Jerusalem. He was now making plans to return to Asia Minor, and he was visiting the temple before he departed the city. But God had other plans for Paul. And I have been thinking over the last week or so, actually a couple of weeks, what do I preach on once we're through with Easter? Do I preach on giving courage and encouragement during the pandemic? And where do you find verses in the scriptures that address a pandemic? Do I go with what I had planned? And as I was looking at these scriptures before us today, I realized that there are things that we can learn from this passage about our lives today. That oftentimes our plans, our thoughts, our way of living is disrupted, not in a good way. And the question is, where is God in that? As we look at Acts chapter 21 to 28, we are going to see imprisonment, trial, shipwreck, stranded on islands, beatings. And we might ask ourselves, where is God in this? Where is God in the midst of this dying? Where is God in the midst of this suffering? Where is God in the midst of this difficulty? And I want to encourage us to see that God is here in the midst of it all. God is equipping us, strengthening us, protecting us. As we resume our focusing on Luke's report of Paul's ministry, let me ask, what do you do when your rights are violated? What do you expect God to do when your rights are violated? What does God expect of us when our rights are violated? And what does God provide us to deal with real injustice? Let's look at this word together. The first thing I want us to see here is that Paul was charged by the crowd. And I mean that in two ways. First, he was charged in an accusative kind of way. He was charged with teaching everyone everywhere the wrong things. They look at Paul and immediately they say, the leaders of the temple see him and they say in verse 28, "Men of Israel, Come to our aid. Help us. This is the man who teaches all people everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. He's teaching against our people. He's saying that the Jews are not special, that the Gentiles are now God's chosen people. He's teaching against our laws. He's saying that what Moses said is not true. And he's teaching against this place. He's saying that our practices are unnecessary and no longer valid. They go on to amplify this with circumstantial evidence. They say the Jews are no longer special according to Paul's teaching, and Paul never teaches that. Paul doesn't say that the Jews are excluded. He says that once what was only open to the people of God, the Jews, the Israelites, is now open to everyone. That it doesn't diminish their specialness any more than saying, oh, I have one child. And then when a second child comes into the home, is the first child less special? No. They're both equally special in their own way. He teaches against the law, against what Moses taught. Well, the fact is that Jesus fulfills the law. He's not diminishing the law. Paul will say, the law is not invalid. It's just being interpreted incorrectly. And he's teaching against this place. And in particular, what he says is, he let a Gentile, Trophimus, into one of the inner courts. The temple had what might be considered 10 boundaries. Going from the city gates to the ramparts to the common area, and then within the temple itself, there were 4 concentric rectangles. There was the court of women and children, which was the furthest most circle. Then there was the court of Israel, the men. Then there was the holy place, where only the priests were. And then there was the Holy of Holies, the place of the presence of God, where one day a year the high priest would go in. And within those, there are a couple of different distinctions. The steps up were a specific place, and there's a couple of other areas. As you entered the area near the court of women, there were signs, posts, that said, if you are a Gentile, you are not permitted in this area, and you will be subject to death. Now, Trophimus, a Gentile, went past the court of women and into the court of the Israelites. A no-no. And if that were true, Trophimus would be guilty and Trophimus would be subject to execution. But not Paul. And it is clear from the scripture that while Trophimus came into the city with Paul, as part of Paul's entourage or traveling group, it is completely unclear and probably unrealistic to expect that Paul brought Trophimus into an area where he knew he didn't belong. And yet they look and they say, he is guilty by association. None of these charges are correct. Paul was not teaching God's word inaccurately. Paul was not defiling the temple, and yet he was still charged with these things. And then he was charged at as he worshiped the Lord. Immediately, the whole city was aroused, verse 30. And the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. They run and grab him. "Help us! This man has defiled the temple and has been teaching inaccurately." And they're like, "Yeah! Let's grab him. Let's drag him out of the city. Out beyond anything that would be considered the temple. The temple mount, the city gates, the temple mount, and so forth and so on." Their intent, leaving the temple, leaving the city gates, was to beat him to death. It is ironic. Last Friday, Good Friday, we spent time in Jerusalem in the scriptures. And it's similar that the charges could be made in Jerusalem, but the execution needed to take place outside the city gates. The same is true here. They were intent on destroying him. And as I read these words, Paul's example reminds us that God will strengthen. He'll strengthen us when we are unjustly accused and accosted. It is my prayer, although it is unrealistic in our culture today, it is my prayer that each and every one of us here today is never unjustly accused of anything, is never unwarrantedly accosted by anyone. That would be my hope and my prayer. But I know that's not realistic. So my hope and prayer is that when we are unjustly accused or unwillingly accosted, as if we could be willingly accosted, I suppose, but accosted, that we will recognize that God gives us strength to endure it. The second thing I want us to see is that Paul is chained by the authorities. So while the city is going crazy and they're dragging Paul out of the city, verse 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reaches the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. How does God help us? Sometimes in unusual ways. I was reading something the other day, watching something the other day that was talking about how much the Jews hated Rome. How much the background of Judas and his actions were, "You promised to us that you would destroy our oppressor. And yet God uses an unlikely source to save his life." Because the Romans, among other things, insisted on civil order. They maintained their hold on the peoples that they ruled by maintaining civil order. And so when a riot breaks out in the city. They had hundreds of soldiers to quell that uprising and that uproar. The commander of the barracks outside Jerusalem hears about the riot and he acts, and he mobilizes hundreds of soldiers. We know that because he talks about centurions being part of this running into the city. Centurions were officers in charge of 100 men. So there were hundreds of Roman soldiers sweeping into Jerusalem. And immediately when they get there, they stop the people from beating Paul. Verse 32 says, at that point, the commander decides, I need to come up with an idea as to why this uprising has started. And he asks everyone, and some people say one thing, some people say another thing, and ultimately he cannot figure out what the truth is. And ultimately, Paul is carried out of the city, brought into the barracks, or so we would think. And as the soldiers are carrying Paul away, the crowd that followed kept shouting, according to verse 36, away with him. That verb, which is the Greek word aino, we have heard it just a week and a half ago. John 19:15, it's also in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. In the years that have passed between Jesus' crucifixion and now Paul's ministry, not much has changed. When people come in with the word of God, it disturbs many and they cry out, take him away. Theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote, when one preaches Christ in such a way that the echo answers away with that man, he does not deserve to live. Know that this is the Christianity of the New Testament. Capital punishment is the penalty for preaching Christianity as it truly is. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a somewhat dark individual, would say, if you are not making people want you to leave, you're not preaching Christ correctly. It should be an offense without being offensive. It should stir people. But even in the midst of that, God safeguards our future. Paul's an example that reminds us that God will safeguard our future when we are unfairly detained or diminished due to the cause of Christ. There's one last thing I want you to see, and why I included verses 37 to 40. Is that Paul was constrained by the Holy Spirit. Paul was not one to shy away from a conversation. We have seen in various places in the book of Acts that Paul was not adverse to stirring things up. He goes to Athens and says, I see that you are very religious. I even saw a statue to an unknown God. Now let me tell you who that unknown God is. He has gone places and written things that were provocative, if not upsetting. And yet, in this situation, he is silent before the hostile crowd. He does not defend himself. He does not question their motives. He does not stoop to personal attacks. He is silent. And I guess I have to ask myself, what do people do when they say that I'm wrong? What do I do when people say that I am acting inappropriately? I have to say, I need more of this constraint by the Holy Spirit. Because I will become defensive. But Paul was constrained. He was held back. The Holy Spirit held his tongue. He was willing to suffer injustice for the advancement of the gospel. He withstood violent attack to increase his audience. In some way, shape, or form, he was willing to be struck in order that he might speak the truth. I don't know if he had some sort of internal dialogue. God's going to get me out of this somehow. God's going to make this right. Ultimately, I'm going to end up in Rome. Ultimately, I'm going to plead my case before Caesar. We'll find out next week when he does open his mouth. He has a lot to say. And some of it's provocative, provoking emotion to get him to the next step. My goal is to make it to Rome, to make it to Caesar, to make it to the highest places I can get. And if I have to do that in chains, I will, Paul will say. But in all cases, he submitted to the authorities. He is humble and polite. May I speak with you? Please let me speak to my people. And the commander answers him. May I say something to you? I assume you speak Greek. That confirms what I'm thinking. I assume you're the troublemaker from 3 years ago. The one that raised up 1,000 men, brought them into the desert, and now there are still 400 of them somewhere. We're expecting you to come in at any point in time. We just figured it was you. He was mistaken in his identity, and he says, no, you are wrong on every account. I am a Jew. I belong here. And I am from Cilicia, from Tarsus, a not insignificant city. And so that's how I know Greek. Because I am from Asia Minor. I am cosmopolitan. I have experiences that give me wisdom. And so the commander says, speak. And we'll talk about that next time. But Paul's example here reminds us that God will supply our needs when we are misunderstood or mistreated. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God will grant to us the peace of Christ when we face the pains of Christ. God will grant us the peace of Christ when we face the pains of Christ. God gave Paul protection. God gave Paul peace when he was accused and arrested. And like I said, I would hope that this episode in Paul's life would not repeat itself upon us, but I'm not naive. We may face injustice. We may face unjust incarceration for any number of reasons. But know that when this happens, God will grant us the peace of Christ as we face the pains of Christ. Praise God, because we have one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. We have one who endured all things and is not unfamiliar with human suffering. He was a man of minority. He was a man of poverty. He was a man who was treated unjustly. He was a man who was falsely accused. He was a man who was chained and beaten and killed. And so no matter what we endure, Christ understands. And praise God that we have a God who uplifts the humble. We have one who defends our cause to the extreme of offering his own life for ours. I pray that none of us and none of those we love will face the troubles that Paul did. But we can glorify God if we do, for we know that God will grant us the peace of Christ when we face the pains of Christ. Shall we pray?